At the time, I wasn't speaking regularly here, and I kind of forgot about that. A couple of weeks ago, I felt God brought it back to me and said that I felt clearly that it was for this morning. So I'm not sure all the reasons for this, but this morning I am going to talk to you about the dangerous process that I think so many get caught up in our world today. And as I said, I've shared some of this. I'll go a little bit different direction. I don't know if I always say things exactly the same, but probably go a little bit different direction. But I do feel very strongly this morning that this is the message. And it's interesting, God always knows who's going to be in a service. I don't know those things. And God knows months ahead of time. I've had times, you know, God deals with our wills as well. And I've had times when the night before a service, or even the morning of a service, that God would speak to me about changing something. And I personally think, I don't know who it is or what it is, but I personally think when that happens, it's a result of someone deciding to come. And I believe God's that specific at times. I believe he'll change songs. I believe he'll bring comments in because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's out about all of us growing and developing. And I believe God, through his Holy Spirit, takes every opportunity to woo each of us to himself. But the dangerous process, this is a somewhat of a sensitive message, but I think it is so applicable to our society today. And I think that this is a crucial subject in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The dangerous process begins with lying to ourselves, which then moves into blindness, which then moves into hardness of heart, and in some cases can move even into a reprobate mind. Reprobate in the scripture, we find two or three different places. Reprobate means void of judgment. In other words, a state where we're not even clear about right and wrong anymore. We've seared our conscience. And over the years, counseling people, certainly no PhD here, but without apologies, we'll say I've spent hundreds of hours listening to people's problems, trying to help people, praying over people, getting back with people, hundreds and hundreds of hours. And so without apology, I guess if experience is the best teacher, I've got some experience in that area. Don't know, always gave the right answers, certainly wanted to. But I'm saying that to say, these points have come out of hundreds of hours of talking with people. When I would go away from situations and I would hear people out and I would say to myself, how did this happen? And I think you've probably observed something happen in somebody's life and you would maybe be looking on, or maybe in your own life, and you're like, how did that happen? You know, something that maybe that just throws you. I've been through this in my own family. How did that take place? We've seen leaders that we all maybe looked up to or had confidence in fall, and maybe a horrible fall in their life. And you look at that and you think, how did that happen? How did that happen? And sometimes it can even be a little fearful as you're thinking through, you know, my, if that could happen to them, could that happen to me? But I believe that there is a dangerous process that needs identified. And if I can stay there for a minute, and I'm not going to worry about getting done today, But I do want to be very forward with the points I feel that God has laid on my heart for this morning. This is a dangerous process, and we need to identify it and have it up here and look at it, even though it's unpleasant. And the reason we need to do that is, I don't know, Christians, if you're in touch with the fact that there's value in exposing the devil. Do you realize that? Now, today, you know, we just kind of camouflage everything. Scripturally, in the whole spiritual warfare area, there is value to exposing the devil. I have found there's often breakthroughs in the ministry. When I will look at my leaders group, my pastor staff, and I will say, this thing that is happening, maybe in the church at that time, or this happening, I believe this to be the devil. The devil likes to camouflage himself. The devil likes to stand back in the trees with his camo on so that he blends in with everything. He's a lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus was very clear about his intent. But there is value in exposing the enemy. Pam and I have had times on Sunday morning when we could tell that the enemy was constantly trying to get us into an argument. And we're not one, as a rule, to argue that much. But it seemed like on Sunday mornings, the enemy will try to stir up agitation. And it makes a difference if you'll just say, I believe the enemy is in this. And we've had times we've looked at each other and said, yeah, I do too. I think the enemy is just trying to create us. There's value in exposing the enemy. And so some of these things we're going to talk about today are going to be a little sensitive. It's not to make us squirm. It's not to open up uneasy things. But what it is, I think that if we can learn to expose the enemy, we're going to find more victory in our life. So the dangerous process. Number one, lying to ourselves. And I want you to be very open. If you say, well, I'm going to take a little nap. Pastor did preach on this back in August. I remember now. Please stay awake because it might be for you. Human beings are the only creatures that can actually deceive themselves. Daddy used to say you can put a little poison in hamburger and mix it up real good and a dog will eat it. You can deceive a dog. He can't deceive himself. He's not capable of doing that. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're capable, as the enemy would lure us, as the enemy would use his schemes on us, we're capable of deceiving ourselves. And so, what do I mean when I say lying to ourselves? If this dangerous process starts that, what do I mean? Let me just practically go through some things. What do I mean by lying to ourselves? Telling ourselves something's okay when we know in our heart of hearts that it isn't. The Holy Spirit has been faithful in our own prayer time, faithful maybe through the guidance of other people. The instruction of other people, our friends, our minister, our daily devotions, the various ways God would speak to us. Things that in our heart of hearts we know aren't okay. In our heart of hearts, things that God has spoken to us about. But we're telling ourselves it's okay. Rationalizing, and these are all similar. What do I mean by lying to ourselves? Rationalizing. I worked with a young man a number of years ago that was the biggest rationalizer I've ever seen in my life. And I made the statement to him. I said, I honestly believe, I said, you have a dangerous, dangerous thing going on in your life. You can rationalize anything. I said, I really believe, after spending some time with you, that I believe you could kill somebody, and if you had an hour to think about it, you could come up with reasons that convinced that it was okay that you did that. Now, that's pretty strong to say, but this particular person, there was a huge problem with rationalizing. What do I mean by lying to myself? Rationalizing, telling myself things are okay. Often logic that's used is, my situation is unique. I do this because of what I've been through, and that may be the reason. But then we tend to justify it by that. I'm exceptional. My situation is unique. Actually, we won't go into this now, but there's actually a criminal mindset that contains these kind of things. An actual, where they determine that a person has a criminal mindset. My situation's unique. Well, because of this, that justifies me to do this. Because of this, I realize that those rules are true for all society, but my situation is unique. It's a justification process, and we won't go farther with that, but that can even enter into a criminal mindset where people can justify things that you're looking on and thinking, how in the world can they justify that? It begins by small lies in our life. Every one of us have been down this road in one way or another. Every one of us can identify with this in one way or another. Areas where we haven't been honest with ourselves. A huge issue I often hear in talking with people is justification because of our insecurities. Hear me out. Justification because of our insecurities. I have written in my notes, this is huge. Pastor, if you knew how bad I'm hurting, you would know why I did this. My friend, the reason God is so tender and merciful to us is because often it is out of our hurts that we make bad choices. So God sent not his Son in the world to condemn me for that. But we need to recognize when we are lying to ourselves. If you'll accept this from me in a very fatherly manner this morning, that's the context that I mean it. God isn't here saying, yeah, you're hurting and you messed up over here. He knows that that probably had something to do with it. But the deceiver gets into that, and it's easy then to go to another level where you're justifying what you did because I'm hurting so bad, this is okay. God is saying, I know you're hurting and I'm the comforter. But that's not okay. And that's not the way to fix it. Do you follow me? God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world. God's not up there saying, you pitiful thing. God doesn't treat us that way. While we were yet in sin, he died for us. God says, I know that you were hurting. And that's why we're to be tender and merciful to people. We need to recognize that they were hurting. There was something missing. There was something going on inside that started us down this path. There was something that got us off track somewhere. And God recognizes that. But what God is saying, no, don't justify it by that and say that's okay. Expose it and say it isn't okay. In fact, the best thing, if this message is for you this morning, it's for all of us. We've all been down this path in one way or another. But if this message you're sitting there saying it's for you this morning, the best thing you can do is expose the devil and say in your heart, yeah, I've lied to myself. I see it. I have. Lying to ourselves. A few areas that we lie to ourselves. And boy, I want to use discipline here because I go a lot of directions. Because there's really two messages contained in this. One for folks maybe who have gotten caught up in this. But I think, too, us launching the level of outreach that we're launching. And the way I believe God wants to use us in this five-county area in our outreach. I think that we need to have an understanding of this, too. So there's a message. If you're a devoted Christian here this morning, you say, well, I don't believe I'm lying to myself in any area. Still, I think we need these principles. A few areas we lie to ourselves. Addictions. I think that's an obvious one. That's why I put it first. I thought maybe that would make it clear. I think in addictions, it's obvious that we lie to ourselves. Why does the man that I believe was inspired, who started the 12-step program years ago, why does he require that you start out? The entry level in the 12-step program is you have to say, I am an alcoholic. Why? We've got to say the truth. Because in addictions, we lie to ourselves. If I had $100 for everybody that's told me, now I know I drink too much and I know this isn't good for you, but I can quit anytime I want to. If I had $100 for every time I've been told that in my life, I'd be a wealthy man. Addictions, it's an obvious one. That's why they encourage us in 12-step to say, I'm an addict, and I believe there's victory. I don't believe you stay there. I believe you can come to a place where you have deliverance, but I think that's a big area where people are not honest. Secret sin. I think an area that we lie to ourselves there is, well, it's nobody's business. It's you know, this really isn't anybody's business. Well, your own private life isn't the business of the whole world. But God's eyes see the heart. God's eyes see the places. It says in Psalms that his eyes roam the earth, and he sees all. And I think an area that we lie to ourselves is secret sin. Condition of our marriage. I felt God gave me that point, actually. And when I first wrote that down, I thought, I don't know how well all that fits in. But then the more I thought about it, I thought that fits in perfectly. I think in the life of church people, I think that's a big one there, that we're not honest with ourselves. I think sometimes we're not honest with ourselves about the condition of our marriage. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Well, I'm a good provider. Well, I've brought a paycheck home for 35 years, but maybe we're an absolute jerk to live with. Sensitive message. But I think it's something to look at. I think it is an area we lie to ourselves. It's easy to justify. Well, we're doing pretty good. After all, we stayed together. God has a whole lot more for us, though. I'm on a roll right now of really looking at the autumn season of life. And I've set some goals for myself. Pam and I are in the autumn season of life. I can't hardly believe this when I think about it. But in 2 years and 2 months, I'll be 60. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Where's life gone? I actually don't mind getting older. There's things about getting older that I like. You settle more. Let me encourage you that are younger. You kind of settle more as you get older. There's things about it I really enjoy. But when I look, and the reason I'm taken back by in 2 years and 2 months I'll be 60, it's that it doesn't seem like that much of life should have passed. I'm like, my goodness, I see my grown sons. And when I turn 60, Tom will turn 40? My son? There's no way he can be 40. But in the autumn years of life, I'm looking at some things I want to be. And I don't want to be in denial. I want to do better than I've done before. I don't think I was a very good husband in my 30s. I wish I would have been, but I just think I was lousy. Pam, don't amen, please. But I've thought back on when I was in my 30s. You know, I think I was overwhelmed. I was just trying to, you know, if you're in a swimming pool, when I describe my 30s, I think that if you're in a swimming pool and here's the surface of the water and you're under the water and you're treading water and you got your nose right here, just above, that's kind of how I view the 30s. We had four boys at home, and I was pastoring a church that grew to about 450 people, and had one assistant pastor, and I wasn't a very good husband in my 30s, and some of that was circumstances, but I don't want to be in denial about anything. Lying to yourself, in essence, is denial. I think in the condition of our marriage, I think it's real easy, guys, for us to say, "Boy, I've always brought a check home, and I'll say one thing, you know, she could have done a lot worse. I don't come home stumbling drunk. I don't this and that." That's all fine and well. But what is the true condition of our marriage? I think that's an area sometimes we lie to ourselves. Our selfishness. I think men are great at rationalizing selfishness. Not all, but I think men a lot of times are great at rationalizing selfishness. We spend $30,000 a year on a hobby, but I just need that to relax. But if she did that, we'd have kittens. Don't anybody nudge anybody. I'm looking the other way. I do think on our selfishness sometimes we lie to ourselves. We justify, we rationalize instead of looking square at our selfishness. I have something I pray every day. I've been walking with the Lord. July will be 40 years. The wonderful privilege of walking with the Lord 40 years. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege. But I have three things I pray every day. I ask the Lord to deliver me from pride, self-centeredness, and fear. Fear, the enemy tries to use constantly, and I think in the ministry he cranks it up. Constantly trying to create fear, anxiety. Every day of my life, if you were to sneak into my private prayer time, I say, Lord, deliver me from pride and humble me when I need it. I say it every single day. Deliver me from pride, humble me when I need it. Deliver me from self-centeredness. I don't want to be self-centered. And deliver me from fear. I don't want to be in denial as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather about my own selfishness. Our children. This is a message in itself. And I'm just kind of going a little slower than I do sometimes because I don't want to run along too fast here and you not think about these. Give the Spirit a chance to work in our heart. I think addiction's an obvious one. Secret sin, we can lie to ourselves. And it's nobody's business. And the fact that it's a secret is a lie. The condition of our marriage, our selfishness. But I think our children, I think we can lie to ourselves about our children. I've done it. Things that we don't want to believe because it hurts too bad. I've been there. Things you don't want to believe. because it hurts too bad. If we look it straight in the face, we just can't handle it. But my friend, there's something crucial here that we're missing. If we look, the whole issue of our children straight in the face, and maybe it is painful, like it was in my case, but then we'll enter a level of prayer that is very fervent. The enemy wants us to lie to ourselves because he doesn't want us praying fervently. Does that make sense? Making all kinds of sense. If we look at this thing as it really is, oh, we're like, oh, Lord, please, and we start getting fervent. Well, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The devil does not want you praying fervently for your kids, so he wants you to be in denial about them. And so we spend our life saying, she's a good girl, he's a good boy, when we need to look at what is really going on. That is sensitive. Don't think I'm being insensitive, but I refuse to preach about things that have no application or that don't carry weight or are not life-changing. Honesty with yourself can be life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. Let me say that again. Absolute honesty with yourself can be life-changing. And when I started being honest with myself, and I wasn't doing it on purpose, and I don't think you are either. We try to protect ourselves. It hurts like everything. If you have a horribly wayward son or daughter, it hurts like everything. But when you'll do the pain, you'll pray with fervency. But the enemy wants us to lie to ourselves so that we won't enter that place of fervency. Not going to stay on this one long, but ill feelings. I think we're often just say a couple things, but that's a good one. I just don't feel prompted to stay on that one like I do some of the others, but I think ill feelings, we're in denial. Oh, I got nothing against anybody. Oh, heaven's sakes, we got a whole dresser drawer stuff against a whole bunch of people. We're real, I just blow it off. It doesn't bother me. It does bother you. And there's a splinter in there, and it's infected. I think a lot of times we're in denial about our ill feelings. My father-in-law, he's this and this and this and this, but nah, all right, I don't worry about it. And the truth of the matter is we have a grudge. We've got a revenge. We even at times have retaliation surface. So I'm not going to stay on that because I don't feel as prompted on that. I don't think we're always honest with ourselves about our level of commitment to Jesus. That's, man, there's all kinds of sermon material here. We could be here 10 weeks on this list. Our level of commitment to Jesus, I think sometimes we lie to ourselves there. Oh, we're doing good. Yeah, buddy, heading for heaven. I love that song about heaven. I've paid my tithe all my life. But God's called us, wooed us, tried to draw us to another level over and over and over. And we keep just justifying it by, well, boy, I go to church and I give and I do this and that, and those are good things. But I don't know that we're always honest with ourselves about our commitment to Jesus. So, lying to ourselves. These are a few areas, certainly not an exhaustive list, but a few areas that we lie to ourselves. Now, the dangerous process, this is huge. If we continually lie to ourselves, we enter the next level in this dangerous process. And the next level is blindness. Now, I'm probably not going to get any farther, just looking at my watch. I'm probably not going to get any farther than this page here. But I believe with all of my heart, God spoke to me in August that I was supposed to preach this. I didn't know when. That slipped my mind. Got it brought back to me, and I believe it's for today. And honestly, I wish there's 1,000 people here to hear it. Not because I think I'm should have 1,000 crowd. It's because this is so badly needed. When we continually lie to ourselves, okay, take that first lie that I described, where we know in our heart of hearts that something is wrong, but we just keep justifying it. We just keep, well, I'm hurting. I, you know, I'm going through a lot, and I know I shouldn't be doing this, or shouldn't be involved in this, but we keep that up, we keep that. If we do that long enough, God is very merciful. The Holy Spirit the whole while is wooing us back. He's using sermons. He's using scripture verses. He's using songs on the radio. He's using everything he can get his hands on, because the Holy Spirit works hard to woo us back. But if we continually lie to ourselves, we will enter the next level. I promise you, this is how this works. I've seen this 1,000 times with people, and I think you know it's true. We enter the next level, which is blindness. And Jesus Christ, our Messiah, he addressed blindness over and over and over and over in the New Testament. Blindness. The biggest example of blindness is 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And if you've been to the evening services over at the other building, last couple of weeks, going another direction, I've used this. But it's the story of David and the mess he got into with Bathsheba, where the man of God got involved with Bathsheba, committed adultery, then covered it up by having her husband killed on the front lines intentionally. Sad, sad story. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet is sent by God. You say, how could that have happened with David? Well, it's continually lying to yourself. You know, oh, it's a time of war, and he was out walking around the roof, and she's a beautiful woman, and he's the king, and after all, you know, he has rights that he didn't have, but he evidently thought he did in that particular case. And how could he put Uriah at the front of the line and have Uriah killed? How in the world did he justify that? I don't know if it was an unbelievable case of rationalization of well, he'll probably end up getting killed in the battle anyway, and we've already made a mess of this, and it's going to end up affecting the whole country, and there's going to be more people harmed when they hear about it. Let's just get it settled. He probably isn't going to make it through this war anyhow. I'm not sure, but that's some of the ways the brain can go with the enemy's prompting. But somehow that man justified that. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. But if you don't believe that it goes to blindness, this week read 2 Samuel 12. For in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet tells David a story. And he tells the story about a rich man that had a large number of sheep, and the poor man had nothing except one little lamb. And he loved that little lamb, the poor man. He just had the one little pet lamb. And he let that lamb eat at his table. And put a little bib on him, if I can paraphrase a little bit, and describe it to you. And this was like a child to him at his table. Now, the rich man had many sheep. The stranger came, and they wanted to prepare a meal. Instead of the rich man taking one of his sheep, he took this poor man's only ewe lamb and killed it and fed to the stranger. When Nathan told David that, it says David was enraged and said, "Where is the man that did this? Bring him here." Blind. Nathan said, "You are the man. I gave you wives. I gave you prosperity. I gave you everything. And if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. And you took Uriah's wife. It is you." Blindness. Best example of blindness that I can give in the scripture. The dangerous process when we continually lie to ourselves. Now, I think you can see that this is really crucial. This is really crucial. Church, you need to get this. This is crucial. Especially the new type ministry we're entering into, a new level of outreach. This is critical. When we enter spiritual blindness as a result of continually lying to ourselves, the only thing that will break that is confrontation. Nathan confronted David. Now, oh man, I'll just relax here, but I could scream this at the top of my lungs. You don't want me to. This, I can't tell you as a pastor and a messenger how strongly I feel this. The schemer, it's supposed to say has, the schemer has duped the lukewarm church into becoming too passive and weak to confront. We've developed a church society where it is taboo. It is off limits. You do not confront anybody. I've been amazed in our conservative, really strong gospel preaching church, even the people that I've had getting upset and mad and distance themselves from me for any type of confrontation. The new society of religion, no confrontation in it. Everybody's passive. You're all accepting. We don't know, oh my goodness, I got to get this to you. I got a burden of the Lord for this like I can't describe to you. We don't realize how badly this has been started by the schemer, because we've become a blind nation. And the only way you break blindness is confrontation. When a first person is just lying to themselves, sometimes you can woo them in, sometimes through scripture, through a message. But when they cross over into spiritual blindness, the Pharisees, Jesus called them out on blindness. It was right in front of their face, but they couldn't see it. And when you enter blindness, it takes confrontation to break that. But the enemy has duped the lukewarm church, and we've become passive and weak, and we even, not only are we too weak to confront, we think it's wrong to do. We're way out here in left field on this issue. So what happens is people continue in their blindness. Part of the ministry, listen, part of the ministry of the church is to lovingly confront when the time is right. Now, that has to be led of the Spirit. You don't just barge in. And I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible. I'm talking about lovingly confronting people and saying, this isn't right. We think that's not only unacceptable, we think that's wrong to do. If a pastor confronts somebody, oh my, that's the talk of the community. I've seen it work. It breaks strongholds. I've seen it work. It breaks strongholds. I've confronted people in bad situations only to see them 2 months later remarry their spouse because it broke the stronghold. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're missing this. And the reason this is so crucial is because God is trusting us in our outreach with some of the most fragile and broken people of our community. And it has to be done very lovingly. But when people become blind at a certain level, there has to be confrontation, where you go to them in a spirit of kindness and say, I'm concerned about you, and I think you're not seeing something, but this isn't right. But that's an unacceptable gospel in our world today. Revelation 3, 16 through 19. Talking to the Laodicean church. Is this scriptural? Because you're lukewarm, he's saying, to the church as a whole. And I think this is very applicable to the American church. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth, he says. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's in red. Is that offensive to you? That's in red. Jesus said that. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shamefulness and nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so you can see. The prophecy there. In red, Kevin referred to John on the Isle of Patmos. The Holy Spirit spoke to John, and John saw Jesus standing, and it was an awesome sight. But it's important to know what Jesus said, and please don't misunderstand this. One of my favorite songs is Worthy is the Lamb, and praising him, and rightly so. I love that song. That song has a moving effect on my heart, because it's pure praise to the Lord, and it comes from Revelation. But I think we need to see what Jesus is saying when he speaks to us. And when he speaks to the last day's church, which I believe is the Laodicean church, and I'm not alone in that, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, because blindness is the issue. He says, you say you're rich and all this, but you don't realize you've become blind. When you enter spiritual blindness, as a result of repeating and lying to yourself, the only thing that will break that is confrontation. But the schemer has duped the lukewarm church into becoming too passive and too weak to confront. I have written here, it's become totally unacceptable to confront. But I have written in great big letters, it's part of our responsibility. May I read what else I wrote in the quietness of my home early in the morning? Spiritual blindness has become an epidemic, I believe. American churches and mega churches are filled with people giving praise to God, but living immoral lives. All the things that go with that. God does inhabit the praises of his people. Absolutely. Absolutely. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the low times. Praise him in the high times. But he's calling us. He's calling us in these last days and harvest time. And I believe we're nearing the coming of Christ. And I believe we're nearing the tribulation hour. There could be a burst of good. When the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. It wouldn't surprise me if after the last few years of trouble and turmoil, if there wouldn't be a little burst when things, everybody thinks things are improving, but the scripture says when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. And I believe that we're nearing the time of the return of Christ, and the prophecy teaches us that in the last days there'll be a lukewarmness and there'll be a blindness. Confrontation breaks a stronghold of the devil. Second Corinthians 10:4 talks about pulling down the strongholds. I'll skip that one because I've already talked about it. Winding up here. A dangerous, dangerous process. Number one was lying to ourselves. Hey, I caught that right. 28 seconds. Lying to ourselves. Blindness. Those were the first 2 points I covered. Third, hardness of heart. Not going to spend a long time on this. Need to wind down. I actually feel like I've delivered the burden of the Lord this morning. I feel relieved, even though I'm not finished, that I have said what I was supposed to say and don't know all the reasons for that. But if we lie to ourselves, the Spirit woos us, tries to bring us back. He tries to use the people around us. But if we continually do that, we'll enter into the next level, which is blindness. And the only thing that will break blindness is confrontation. That confrontation can come by way of another Christian, and I think we often drop the ball there. That confrontation can come from God himself. Sometimes God wakes people's blindness by a trip to the funeral home. You've seen it. People that have become totally blind to their lifestyle, and they have a tragedy happening in their life, and they'll say to you, oh, I'm seeing things like I've never seen before. It was confrontation of God through circumstances. It isn't necessarily just another Christian. Sometimes it's something coming into their life. And so, Christian, I want to tell you that when you're praying for someone's eyes to be opened, sometimes things have to get worse to get better. Sometimes God will use circumstances in their life to get their attention because he isn't willing any should perish. The longer I live, the more I realize how true it is that God is seeking us. God will put you through some dire straits to get your attention. It's not to be mean to you. It's that he wants you to spend eternity with him, and you're blind, and he got to get your attention, so he has to use confrontational ways to do it. And it's actually in mercy that he lets things happen sometimes. People say, well, why did that happen in their life? Sometimes something happened in somebody's life is the best thing that ever happened to them because it opened their eyes. Have you ever seen somebody had a crisis in their life and it saved their marriage? Because they had lied to themselves and they had become blind. And so a crisis comes along and God confronts them through that crisis and it changes everything. God's not willing in ancient prayer. It's a tender, merciful God that even if you'll receive this, allows some of the difficult circumstances in life to get our attention. If we continue in blindness, I'm almost done. We'll address these another time, but I'll just touch on them. We'll move into hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. And that's the explanation for people that I've seen people. Well, my goodness gracious, they had more baggage than Samsonite. And they just sit in church and just agree with everything. Pam and I have a relative that we've talked about before, and I believe honestly that man has moved into number four, and I'm awful careful with that. I believe he has. We've talked about it. We have a relative that I believe has moved into number four, which is a reprobate mind. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I've never seen such a contradictory person in my life. He can just sit and sing the old rugged cross, and he just says, oh, it's just a wonderful thing. He can do the most awful thing in the next 10 minutes you ever saw in your life. And I've said that about very few people in my life, but we've talked. I almost believe he's reprobate. I think he's come to a place where hardness of heart has even gone to another level. And reprobate is, in Romans, that's a serious thing. It says God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. That's where you're void of judgment. You don't even know. You calloused yourself so much you got no conscience anymore. And I think there's, we see some of that certainly in our troubled world, but I think as a rule, most of what I've seen is hardness of heart. There's very few people I would even take the liberty to make that statement that I think they're possibly reprobate. But I have had a few incidents where you could see there's just no conscience. There was nothing to work with. But hardness of heart. And you know, I've been amazed at messages over the years and how they affect people. And please receive this from me. You know, we're all pretty quiet this morning, and I think, and don't leave here and say, boy, he draws a hard line. You know, I want you to go back over this. I'm going to give you the challenge that Paul the Apostle gave. I want you to take these notes home, and I want you to study Scripture and tell me if it's true or not. I believe this is truth. You don't get lots of cheers on a sermon like this because it really makes you look inward. And you even have brothers and sisters sometimes to say, well, I think you're pretty hard on things. Well, maybe we need to take a real good hard inventory. You know? I believe most of you are real serious about this thing. And lying to ourselves and blindness is huge in the church today. Jesus said, anoint your eyes with eye salve. So don't be offended by truth. Receive truth. Where are you on this process? I need to close. I did say the last few weeks that I believe 2013 is the year of courage. And I believe God's calling us to courage. And maybe it's the courage to lovingly confront. Maybe that's part of it. The courage to confront. I would ask you to take these scriptures to heart, to think deeply and pray about what I've shared this morning. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I come to you and I thank you for visiting us today, and I think we're all kind of in a contemplative mood this morning. And I know in my own life and thinking through these thoughts both in August and this morning and preparing that I did a lot of thinking about where am I in these areas of my life. Lord, I'd ask that you would draw us to yourself. I'd ask that you'd help us be very, very honest with ourselves. While we're standing here in silence, I'm going to ask everybody just kind of keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody that maybe God spoke to you this morning and you feel like you need special prayer? If you're just willing to be that honest. Is there anybody? Okay. That means a lot to me. These messages aren't easy. These messages are not easy. But I'm just, can I just be honest with you? I'm going to be about truth if it kills me, and it might. I'm going to be about truth if it kills me. I have more of a desire for truth than I've ever had. And I was wondering what was going through your mind, but I think 30 of you probably raised your hands. I didn't count. But that tells me that God's speaking to people. I don't know. Maybe some of you won't come back next week. But I think there's people who attend church all their life, and even, you know, I think there's people who attend church all their life, been active in church, but I don't know. I get to know them. I'm not sure they're honest with themselves. I'm not sure if they're honest about their marriage. I'm not sure. I think they're in denial about a whole bunch of things. Well, we're not perfect, that's for sure. We're all in the flesh. We have a lot of things that we're going to have to deal with while we're here on this earth. But I do know that if you lie to yourself repeatedly, you'll enter into blindness. Jesus said to Pharisees, you're blind guides. You're trying to guide other people and you're blind yourself. And I don't want to be there. Lord, I just pray for these that have raised their hands. I think that that's huge. It's acknowledging that I have a need, maybe in something that was said this morning. Cause the truth to settle in and take root. We realize the truth can go lots of directions. It can bounce off. Sower in the seed parable teaches us it can bounce off. The thorns can come up this afternoon, and we can get busy with other things and go out to eat and talk, and pretty soon the thorns just choked out everything that was said. Tomorrow morning, we don't even remember. We realize stony ground, there can be hardness of heart, and it doesn't take root. I'd ask that the word will take root. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.